We're in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Let's start reading some of this here just to get us into the story here. Now Jethro, remember Jethro from the Clampets? Okay, not that Jethro. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything that God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. See, okay, now for all that, we got a lot of guests today. Thrilled you guys are here. We've been going through the book of Exodus, going talking about Moses and talking about how God called Moses to bring the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. So this is where we've been headed. So now we're in Exodus 18, and Jethro, this priest of Midian, he's the father-in-law of Moses. He just heard about all this great stuff that God had done. Now it says in verse 2, Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah. His father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. So when Moses was taking all, when he went back to Egypt to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and why did he tell Pharaoh to let the people go? So they could, awesome. So they could worship God. But apparently as Moses was doing this, as he goes back and talks to Pharaoh, and as the plagues come upon Egypt, and as Pharaoh lets the people go, you know, the Passover, they let the people go, and they cross over the Red Sea, apparently during all this time, Moses had sent his wife and his children away, which is kind of weird to me. Because his sons didn't get to experience crossing the Red Sea. His sons didn't get to see all this stuff. But maybe Moses just thought that, you know, he has to focus. He has to concentrate. He's going to be busy. He wouldn't have time for them. Maybe he just thought that they'd be safer, although I'm thinking that would be thinking that he's not trusting God here. But he sends his wife, he sends his sons to go live with Jethro. That's verse 2. That might be relevant today. I'm not sure. Verse three. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses, with Moses' sons and wife, they came to him in the desert where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, I'm coming to you with your wife and with your two sons. Now keep in mind here, last time they saw each other was in Exodus chapter 4. Last time Jethro saw his son-in-law Moses was in Exodus chapter 4, right after his son comes, you know, after Moses comes back from the back 40 of the desert and says, hey, I've just been talking to a bush, and I'm going to go and I'm going to tell Pharaoh, let God's people go. So this is Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. I'm just thinking, he's got to be thinking his son-in-law is a wacko. And that's the last time they saw each other. You know, but now Moses is coming back, and Jethro has heard of everything that God was doing through Moses. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and he kissed him, and they greeted each other, and then they went to the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. So Moses tells Jethro all these great things that God had done, and Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. So Jethro, he's delighted, and he says, praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. So Jethro, he's praising God. Jethro, he's a believer. I know that God is God. And then it goes on. The next day, this is verse 13, Exodus 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And they stood around him from morning till evening. And Moses, he goes, takes his place. This became his daily routine. He goes and he takes his place from morning to evening to serve as judge for all the people. And when his father-in-law, verse 14, when his father-in-law, Jethro, when his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, what is this you're doing for the people? And why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening? Apparently, this is a take your father-in-law to work day. That was a thing back then. And Jethro, he sees these long lines, and he sees Moses trying to help everybody. And he sees little is being accomplished. Moses is exhausted, and the people are cranky. I mean, they've been standing in line all day, waiting for Moses to hear their case, for Moses to solve their problems. And Jethro, he's baffled by what he's seeing here, about the inefficiency, and wondering, is this why you sent my daughter and my grandsons to live with me? Because you could do this? What a waste of time. What a waste of time. So he asked two questions, and these two questions are pretty relevant here. He said, what are you doing, Moses? Kind of implying, what are you supposed to be doing, Moses? Is this why you talked to God in the burning bush? Is this what God told you to do, to sit down from morning to evening and hear all these people complain about everything? Is that what God has assigned you to do? What's your life's calling? Why are you here? How are you spending your time? How are you using the talents that God has given you? And ultimately, it boils down to this is a question of priorities. What is important? And Moses is spending all of his time, all of his talent on these trivial disputes from morning until night. Is that really the best use of his time? What's he supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be leading the people to the promised land, but now they're just bogged down with all these people complaining about all these things. And now a couple of weeks ago in my Wednesday night class, we've been going through the book of Acts, and there was a verse that stood out to me about Paul. Paul, this great missionary, church planter, gave us half the New Testament as he was led along by the Holy Spirit. There's a verse that stood out to me in Acts chapter 18. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. He could have gotten lost and bogged down in all the different details, the administration of planting churches and growing churches. He could have gotten lost in all that stuff, but he devoted himself exclusively. His job, his calling from God, was to preach the gospel. And he stayed focused on that. And I'm saying about Jesus, how Jesus, Jesus, he came, he called the disciples, he taught them, he healed all these people. And it says in Luke chapter 9 that as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was focused on what he came to do. And it didn't matter what Satan was trying to do. It didn't matter the circumstances. All these people say, heal me, heal me, heal me. Didn't matter what the disciples were telling him. Don't go back to Jerusalem. They're trying to kill you in Jerusalem. Didn't matter. He was focused. He knew what God had assigned him to do, and he was focused to the task. So the first question Jethro asked is, what are you doing? What are you supposed to be doing? And the second question, why are you doing it all alone? It's not good. Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. So God made a helper. So that's talking about a wife. But it's not good for it's not good for a Christian to do his work alone. God has made us to for each other. We should depend on each other. We should be there for each other, for one another. It says in Ecclesiastes 4, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And D.L. Moody, he says, it's better to get 100 men to work than to do the work of 100 men. So if all of us came together, look at what we could accomplish. But one person, you're going to be there from morning to evening and nothing's going to get done. That's what I'm seeing here. But Moses' response, he wasn't defensive to his father-in-law, who was being critical of him. He wasn't defensive. He wasn't offended. He knew that his father-in-law cared about him. He knew that his father-in-law loved him. He knew that his father-in-law was just trying to help. But Moses' answer is this. When Jethro asks, why are you doing all this? Moses answers. He says, because the people come to me to seek God's will. And whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws. So this is why do that. They're coming to me, and what else am I supposed to do? Just let them be hung out to dry? What am I supposed to do? They're coming to me. They're seeking God's will. They have these disputes, and they're trying to find out from me what they're supposed to do. And I see here, Moses has a servant's heart. He just wants to help. He genuinely cares about these people. But is he helping? They're not going anywhere. They're stuck. They're bogged down. So is he really? He thinks he's helping. He's trying to help. But is he helping? What does it mean to have a servant's heart? And aren't we supposed to have a servant's heart? I mean, you see, it looks like he's got good intentions here. And you have good intentions. You're just trying to help people. That's all you're just trying to help. And Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Shouldn't we be servants? Shouldn't we have a servant's heart? But then I thought of another verse. In Mark 4, Jesus says this. He says this to Satan. He says, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Who are you serving? Yeah, we're supposed to be servants, but who are we serving? We're serving God. Because if you're trying to serve man, if you're trying to please man, then your chances are you're going to fail to please God. Because you're trying to be a people pleaser. And when you're trying to be a people pleaser, people aren't pleased, God's not pleased, nobody's pleased, you're not pleased. But we serve God. And as we serve, and how did God design Moses to be a servant? And he designed him to be a servant. He called him to be a servant by leading. That was the gift that he gave him. You are to lead these people. Take charge. Establish priorities. Take them to the promised land. He was not called to solve their individual problems, their individual disputes. That was not his calling. His calling was to lead. And if he led, he would truly be serving the people. They would be blessed by his leadership as God worked through him. So Jethro, he makes some observations here. First observation. This is Exodus 18, verse 17. He says, what you're doing is not good. This is what every son wants to hear from their father-in-law, isn't it? You know, you're blowing it. You're what a loser. I'm thinking, you got to be careful, Jethro. This is Moses we're talking about. Moses is a servant of God. He's been called by God. And I'm thinking, Jethro, who do you think you are? Do we really think Moses doesn't know what he's doing? Do we think that God won't direct his steps? Well, maybe the possibility is God is using Jethro to direct his steps. But I'm thinking, here at the beginning here, I'm thinking there's just nothing worse than people criticizing your ministry and people criticizing, you know, what you're doing because you're doing it for the glory of God, and everybody's just being critical of it. Everybody thinks they know better than you, you know? So he says, what you're doing is not good. Second thing he says, Jethro continues, he says, you and these people who come to you, you're only going to wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. And so, see, Jethro, he's not trying to be bossy. He's not trying to be a know-it-all. He truly loves Moses. He cares about Moses, and he's concerned about Moses' well-being. And he's concerned about Moses getting burnt out, being worn out, being burnt out. And I read something interesting about people who burn out, that people who get burnt out, what happens is they fail to accomplish their priorities or what their purpose is. And usually burnout does not lead to restructuring or reevaluating or refreshing. Usually burnout just leads to quitting. So we can't afford people to get burnt out when they've been called by God. Because what's at stake is just too important. So Jethro, he's concerned about Moses getting burnt out. Jethro sees Moses as being bogged down with administrative duties and judicial duties, and he's exhausted, and he's trying to do it all himself. Somebody said, if the devil can't make you bad, he's going to make you busy. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. And then you get busy, and then what happens? Then you get irritable, and then you become ineffective, and the people around you pay a heavy price for that. And sometimes it's your family that pays the price. And I wonder if that was the case with Moses. His family was paying a heavy price for all this. Another thing Jethro says here, this is verse 19. He says, you must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Jethro, the priest of Midian, is telling Moses, this is how he's giving Moses instructions on how to be a priest. Your job is to intercede for these people. Your job is to pray for these people. Pray for them. Intercede for them. And then he says this. He says, teach them the decrees and laws and show them the ways to live and the duties they are to perform. Teach them. Show them. Guide them. Collectively, not individually. You're doing this individually. You're telling everybody, well, this is what God's will is. And then you go to the next person, this is what God's will is. You go to the next person, this is what God's will is. How about you get everybody together and say, this is what God's will is. Now do it so I can get back to work. know, so that, this is what you're supposed to be doing here. So the emphasis here on is train them, be an example, cast the vision, have a plan of action, put them to work. What's the problem? Moses is bogged down with these people constantly asking them about God's will. He's constantly getting pulled into people's personal problems. He's constantly explaining God's will to these people. And Jethro puts the idea out there, teach everyone God's will so they stop asking you individually. Jethro encourages Moses to be proactive instead of reactive. This is kind of where my focus went with all this here. I'm saying all this stuff. This is where I'm really passionate about what we do at this church, because I look at a lot of churches around us. They have prison ministries, which is wonderful. Mercy Street, different ministries, great ministries. But what I've observed, and I wouldn't mind if we had that here. Right? If we had somebody who wanted to start a ministry like that here, that would be awesome in my view. But my focus has always been preventative maintenance. Let's teach these teenagers and teach these children before they mess their lives up. And hopefully they won't mess their lives up. Okay, that's my goal here. And I'm thinking, I've told people this, it seems like all of us have to play the part of the prodigal son at some part in our life. But the Bible says, train up a child the way he should go, and then when he's older, he will not depart from it. And we all might stray a little bit, but we got to give these people a great foundation so they know the word of God. And then it's between them and God. And yes, they might mess up. And yes, we will need to pray for them. And yes, we will have to be there for them. But shame on us if we're not hiding the word in these children's hearts and the teenagers' hearts. And I look at the older people, no offense here. But we got to work on that too, you know. But my ministry, my calling, I felt like I've always been passionate about the children's ministry and the youth ministry because of the preventative maintenance, the preventative ministry part of this. I think this is why God has blessed this church with so many children, because we have a focus here. So that's enough of that. What did I take this morning? My head is just like spinning all over the place. So another thing that Jethro says, he tells Moses, select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. So Jethro's saying, you gotta build a team of people who are helping you here. Choose capable people, trustworthy people, appoint them, delegate. Capable men who fear God. Empower them, involve them, use them so that you can get back to doing what God has called you to do. Appoint them to judge so that you can lead. Many hands make light work. Well, doing this here, it goes on in verse 22. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, and the simple cases they can decide for themselves. So basically, if you do this, they'll take care of 95% of the stuff, and you only got to worry about the 5% that they can't deal with. And that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. And he goes on, verse 23, if you do this, and God so commands. Jethro is saying, make sure this is God's will. It's not just my will. See if this is of God. If God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. So Jethro gives him two benefits. If you listen to me, if you take this advice, if you take my counsel, two things will happen. You'll last longer, and these people will be satisfied. And one of the things I see at this point, going through Exodus, this whole study has been fascinating to me. I'm hoping you all have enjoyed it. But because we see that God calls the Israelites out of Egypt, and he delivers them. He saves them. He saves them from Egypt. He saves them from Pharaoh. Last week, we talked about the Israelites going up against the Amalekites, and he saves them from the Amalekites, which we talked last week. The Amalekites represent our flesh. And this week, what I see, God is saving Moses from himself. Not that there's any sin going on here. It might be good intentions. It might be pride. I don't know why he feels like he has to do it all. It might be pride, but it might just be good intentions. But God intervenes by sending Jethro to save him from himself before he wears himself out, to pace himself, to get him refocused. What's your calling? What's your priorities? And Moses' response, Moses listens to his father-in-law and did everything he said. I want you to see something. Moses listened. which meant he had to humble himself. He had to have a teachable spirit. He was teachable, and as a result, he was successful. And you realize what happened as a result of this little change in Moses' ministry and his outlook and his perspective. One of the things that I think came from this, Moses is attributed with writing the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. How could Moses do that if he was spending all of his day from morning till evening listening to everybody's problems? So he was relieved of that responsibility so he could focus on giving us the Word of God. And so he could get back to leading people to the promised land. So some good things came out of this, that Moses was receptive to Jethro's counsel. All right, I tell you the whole story to see if we can bring some application to ourselves here. How can we apply this to our lives? The first thing I want to ask everybody in this room to recognize your calling from God. So you didn't see a burning bush, you know? At least most of us didn't. I didn't. But has God gotten your attention somehow? And has God called you into not just to be a believer, but to be a disciple and to be a warrior and to be an ambassador? Has God assigned you a job to do? And are you doing it? Or have you gotten lost in the details? And you've strayed away from God's calling on your life. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness." Don't you know we have a purpose? My fear is we've gotten lost in life. And we've strayed away and we're not accomplishing what we're supposed to be accomplishing. So I want you to recognize your calling. Recognize your gifts. God has given you special gifts so that you could do this. And recognize your resources. What has God given you so you could achieve what God wants you to do? Also recognize your limitations. You can't do it all. You can't do everything. You have weaknesses where you need other people to come alongside you and help you. But I see here, I think there's two extremes. There's people who try to do it all, and they don't let anyone else share in the ministry, and so they're robbing people of these blessings because they're not allowing other people to get involved in the game. So there's people who do it all, and then there's other people. The other extreme is people who don't do anything. You come to the Lord, and then you sit and you do nothing. That's not where God wants you. People who do it all, they tend to make other people lazy. People who don't do anything make other people feel like they have to do it all. So the two are kind of working against each other here. So recognize your calling. I'm asking you to get in the game. It's football season, all right? So get in the game. Don't just sit on the bleachers. And determine your priorities. Determine your priorities. I would point out some people have lost their families because of misplaced priorities. We say, you know, God first, family second, and work third, but I've come to believe that those are just words. A lot of times we don't live like we truly believe that. Our families often take back seats to our ministries, our work, not just even ministry, just to work, where Moses sent away his wife and his kids so he could get his work done because he's passionate. That's what men do, you know? But his wife and his kids are paying a dear price now. So determine your priorities. Mark 4 says this here, "Seed sown among thorns, hear the word, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful." Because we're so concerned about all these other things, the worries of life, that we can't be fruitful. We can't do the work that God has asked us to do. So some people have misplaced priorities, and some people are just not engaged in any kind of service to the Lord. They justify it by saying, you know, that their family needs them or something, or the family is their first ministry. And I get that. I get that your family is important. I get that. But I want to challenge us that we got to figure out a way to balance our personal responsibilities with our public responsibilities and our ministries with our families. We've got to... We have a responsibility to our family, but we also have a responsibility to God, to serve God. So we have to balance these things. Um, The Bible tells us to go make disciples. I would ask, are we making disciples? Are we doing our part to usher in the kingdom of God? Are there opportunities here where you could lead a small group? You could lead a Sunday school class. You could help with Awana. Awana is starting up this Wednesday. Help with the teenagers. Help. You know, can you get in the? If you're not helping, by the way, I want to say, I think of this on the next page. I want to say we got a lot of people doing a lot of great stuff here, and I praise God for that because we need people doing all these things. I just want to challenge people: if you're not doing anything yet, come see us, and we'll find something fun for you to do. It's all fun. It's good. All right. So I got in my notes here. Have you had a burning bush moment? Has God called you? Has God given you an assignment? And are you doing it? Or have you become busy doing trivial stuff? Think about that. All right. And then the next thing I want to say here, work with others. Don't do it alone. Try to get other people involved in your ministry. To build them up, to equip them, to help them develop their spiritual gifts, but also just because you know the principle of synergy. Synergy is such a cool thing when you think about it. A horse can pull like 1,000 pounds. I don't know. I'm making some of this stuff up, but this is what I've heard. A horse can pull 1,000 pounds, and another horse can pull 1,000 pounds. So you put two horses together, and what can they pull? 4,000 pounds. That's synergy. You would think it's 2,000 pounds. Like I said, I'm making some of these numbers up. Don't correct me, Bill. He's probably got the math formula in his head and everything. But 1,000 and 1,000 and somehow it's 4,000. That's because two people working together can do so much more than one person working by themselves. We need each other. God has gifted us. He's given us spiritual gifts so we can do these things. The Exodus 18 parallels Acts chapter 6. When Acts chapter 6, there was widows that were being overlooked. If you remember that, the widows were being overlooked. So the disciples, they said, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we'll give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. So what happened? They saw a problem. The church, the early church, they saw a problem. The widows were being overlooked. And what did they do? They delegated. They expanded the ministry. They got more people involved. And then they refocused on their priorities. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The disciples would not be deterred from what their calling was. They're going to stay focused on what God had called them to do. But to stay focused on what God had called them to do, we need to get other people in the game. So other people can do this, and other people can do this, and other people can do this. I'm thinking here at this church, we got people in the game cleaning and mowing and cooking and setting up chairs and working in the crow's nest and working up here on the stage. All these different areas that we need people to help out to make this happen. So this church can grow, so we can build the kingdom of God here on this place. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be preachers, and some to be teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up. And here we got some people teaching the men's ministry. I went to that yesterday. It was awesome with Kevin. Kevin taught that. You got women's ministry. I don't go to that. They won't let me. You got the youth ministry, which is going awesome. You got the children's ministry. Awana is getting ready to start up. Awesome. All these things going on. Financial peace. We showed a little commercial for that. Corey Barr is going to be starting that up September 17th. Is that right? All right, so because we need to be training people how to do things God's way. Do you realize a lot of Christians don't know how to manage their money in a way that's pleasing to God? So this is a very important thing. Let's go over the scriptures. What does God say? So we can manage our resources that he's given us so we can do it God's way. This is what Moses was doing. Train the people so you don't have all these little disputes, all these little problems. Train the people so they're living their lives according to God. That's what we do here. We train people so we can live our lives for God. That should take care of a lot of disputes, a lot of problems, if we're all passionate about serving God. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 says, all things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. And this is the body of Christ working together. We need each other. That some of us are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are mouth, some of us are noses and eyes and whatever. I don't know. It gets weird after that. But we all need each other. Heritage Weekend was a great example. We had 1,000 water, bottles of water, and people put labels on them all. The past couple days, we've had people here being nice to everybody and cleaning the bathroom. So because they told me yesterday that there was cars parked everywhere on our property. And they were all coming in here using the restrooms, and we gave them water, bottles of water, and we were nice to them, and it was a cool thing. But it takes all of us doing these things together. Did I talk about cleaning the church already, mowing out there? I talked about all these things, missions. We sent a bunch of stuff to Splendora, Texas, because of Hurricane Harvey. And yesterday I saw something, a note saying that right when the shelter was running out of blankets and diapers, the truck that we put all of our stuff in arrived, loaded with blankets and diapers. I just think this stuff is so cool. And this is the body of Christ working together. This is how it's supposed to work. This is how it's supposed to happen. Keep your egos in check. This is number four. Keep your egos in check. Proverbs 19, verse 20. Listen to advice and accept instruction. And in the end, you will be wise. Here's what I'm learning here. We all need Jethros in our lives, helping us to stay focused, holding us accountable, making us better people. Jesus recruited 12 men, unlikely leaders. I mean, I wouldn't have picked any of them. They're all a bunch of losers. So here Jesus, he picks these, and he trains them, and he empowers them, and he trusted them, and he released them. And you realize today there are 2.3 billion people on this planet who say they believe in Jesus. We call themselves Christians. Because the disciples did their job. They didn't get lost in the details. They didn't get distracted by Satan. They did their job. My question to us is, are we doing our job? To your heart. Lead me to